Dr. Ruth Padilla DeBorst is our speaker for our WET conference this year. Her studies include a bachelor's in education in Argentina, an MA in interdisciplinary studies at Wheaton College, and a PhD in theology at Boston University. She was born in Colombia and raised in Argentina by an American mother and an Ecuadorian father. And Dr. DeBorst brings a wealth of unique experiences and perspective on cross-cultural missions. Her perspective was greatly shaped by her father, Rene Padilla, the highly respected evangelical Latin American theologian. As a leading Latin American voice, Ruth works to make theology more relevant to everyday life. This passion leads her to challenge people everywhere against extremism, whether it be the extreme of presenting only the gospel to a people while ignoring social status, or equally as dangerous, the extreme of dealing only with physical and emotional conditions and ignoring the spiritual. She yearns to see peace and justice embraced in the beautiful and broken world we call our temporary home. She's a wife of one, a mother of many. She's a theologian, she's a missiologist, she's an educator, and she's a storyteller. She's been involved in leadership development and theological education for integral missions in her native Latin America for several decades. As a leader of missional leadership with Resonate Global Mission, she works with the Comunidad de Estudios, excuse me, Teleologia. It's all right, I'm gonna have her do it in English, okay? Basically, it's a community of interdisciplinary theological studies. Is that right? I got it, thank you, Ruth, okay. My wife speaks fluent Spanish, I don't, okay? But so she would be very ashamed of me right now. So hopefully she won't hear this. She also serves on the board of AROCA, the Oxford Center for Mission Studies in the American Society of Missiology. She lives with her husband, James, in Costa Rica. Ruth, I had the privilege of hearing her at the Lausanne Conference in Cape Town, South Africa in 2010. And so I'm anxiously awaiting her delivery today. Would you welcome Dr. Ruth Padilla DeBorst?
Buenos días. It's a joy to be here, and I'm extremely grateful to all who did such a stellar job of preparing for my stay among you. I don't think I've ever been so prepared. Thank you. Thank you to each and every one of you. All eyes were glued upon him as he stood up that morning. Expectation was written on most faces. After all, he was one of them, their homegrown boy. And word had been going around about him. His rough, calloused fingers, skilled in wood and stone cutting, unrolled the scroll. I wonder what thoughts raced through his mind as he stood for the first time in front of his people. Did he anticipate the tension his words would generate? The utter discomfort he would cause in the hearts of those hearing him in the small Nazareth synagogue? Now, as we walk through these days of the World Evangelization Conference, I'm going to invite you to do so by the hand of this old blessing prayer. Because you see, when we consider and engage in mission, if we do not want simply to rush through and push through our particular agenda, but instead we truly want to be part of God's mission in God's world, then we certainly need the blessing of God's Spirit. So today we'll focus on the blessing of discomfort. Take a look, read this, and we'll pray it together. So please join me. May God bless us with a restless discomfort about easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that we may seek truth boldly and love deep within our hearts. With the local Galilean drawl, Jesus began to read a familiar portion of Scripture. Ah, this would be a good Sabbath, comfortable like an old pair of shoes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, these were words recorded by the prophet Isaiah to encourage the people of Israel during troubled days when their future was uncertain. These were words that the small group in the Nazareth synagogue had certainly heard time and time again. Soothing words full of promise of better days. Days that would come when the awaited Messiah, the one good God, days that would come with the awaited Messiah, the one God would send to aid them, the Jewish people, the insiders, the chosen ones. They perceived themselves as the needy ones that were to benefit from the promised blessings. They were the natural recipients of God's favor. Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Thrill ran down their backs as he announced, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him, says Luke, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Dare they believe that at last the promise was being fulfilled, that the wait was over, that like the people of Israel in the olden days of Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, they too would be freed from the hand of their oppressor? That no longer they would have to pay taxes to Rome to have temples built in places they would never witness? That as the Isaiah text continued, the day of the vengeance of their God had come, when God would shame their enemies and destroy them forever? Perhaps, but wait a moment. Something wasn't quite right. Jesus had been quoting from the known text of Isaiah, the one we know as chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the vengeance of our God. But why had he not read that part of the text about God's vengeance on other nations? And the day of the vengeance of our God. That's not mine, is it? I think I turned it off. So why had he not read that line? Why had he stopped reading? God's favor obviously was for them, the descendants of Abraham, and surely those pagan Romans, as the Egyptians, the Babylonians, and the Syrians of old, they deserved God's vengeance. Several start shifting in their rock seating. The day is beginning to feel less comfortable. Besides, isn't this Joseph's son? What authority, What authority does he have to cut the reading short? What are his intentions in doing so? Who does he think he is? He's no teacher accredited by the religious leaders. How dare they he depart from their official theology? As if he had heard their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you, prophets are not accepted in their hometowns." Prophets? Jeshua ben Joseph, a prophet? But he's the local carpenter's son. This is not only feeling uncomfortable, this is becoming intolerable. But Jesus is not over. "I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." What is he driving at? A widow? A foreigner? A pagan woman who does not belong to the people of Israel? Where is Jesus going with this? "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Too far. He's going too far. Syrians were longtime enemies of the Jewish people. The Israelites had suffered at their hands. How dare this pseudo-teacher betray his people in such a way, siding as he does with those pagan outsiders? God's care obviously was for them, for the chosen people. They are the object of God's favor. All too present in their minds is the recent repression staged by Roman soldiers in the nearby city of Sepphoris. But Luke's narration continues. "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this." Jesus' teaching was outright inacceptable, proof enough that he was no Messiah. No way could he be the one sent by God to save God's people. Tempers flared, and Luke continues, "They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff." It was customary for people to be punished in this way. They would be pushed off the edge of the cliff and rocks would be hurled at them. But obviously Jesus' time was not up. He had work to do before being murdered, hung on a shameful cross as an example to all so that all could see the consequences of confronting the powers that be, both Roman and Jewish. So somehow he evaded, and Luke says, "But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Then he went down to Capernaum." Now we must ask, what provoked this extremely contrasting reaction? One moment, everyone's happy with Jesus. All speak well of him. They're sitting very comfortably. Next moment, they're ready to murder him. At the core, they had been confronted with their sectarian and limited understanding of God's love and God's action in the world. Jesus had made them unavoidably discomforted. But they did not receive this provocation as a blessing. Now, according to the gospel accounts, Jesus carried out most of his public ministry not in Nazareth, in his hometown. Most of it in Capernaum, the city where the Apostle Peter lived, and it was also a city where there was a detachment of Roman soldiers, the enemies. And Jesus even healed people in that city, including, yes, Peter's mother-in-law, a Jewish woman, but also the son of a Roman centurion. Jesus had declared publicly that he had been sent to preach, to teach, to free, to heal, to bring justice, to restore all broken relationships. Yet, contrary to the expectations of many, he did not restrict his ministry to the inner circle, to his fellow Jews. He blasted their comfortable borders and reached out with his reconciling love to outsiders, to rejected ones, to outcasts, to women, even women of ill repute, to hated foreigners, and even to soldiers of the occupying Roman army. Although his ministry was carried out in a pretty reduced geographical area, Jesus understood that he was sent beyond. Beyond mere words into concrete action. Freeing, healing, teaching, announcing the arrival of a reign ever so different from the ruling ones. Beyond mercy into justice. Affirming and publicly restoring the dignity of women, challenging the rigid and self-serving religiosity of the religious officials. Beyond the narrow confines of his ethnic culture and social circle into the broader world, welcoming the hated foreigners into fellowship with him. Beyond comfort and security, into painful incarnation to the point of shameful death, in order to reconcile men and women with our Creator, with one another, and with the rest of creation. Because he knew he was sent beyond as an envoy of God's gracious reign that transcends all petty human borders, exclusions, and prejudices. We too are sent beyond as agents of God's preposterous reconciliation. Now, in my youth, growing up in Argentina under a military dictatorship, being sent beyond meant recognizing that general of the repressive Argentine army who showed up on Sunday at church Sunday after Sunday, recognizing him as a brother in Christ. That was being sent beyond. For Christians in Costa Rica today, a proud nation steeped in prejudice against neighboring Nicaragua, being sent beyond means opening homes and churches to the increasing number of immigrants streaming across the border with the unsettledness that's happening right now in Nicaragua, and also receiving the droves of Venezuelan asylum seekers. What might it mean to you here in Dallas, at DTS, in your own homes, in your own churches? So I'm gonna give you a little time to ponder and just review the slides. Jesus recognized that he was sent beyond. Just take time in silence. I'll give you take a little time between these slides, and you might want to jot down some idea that comes. First, take a moment to pray. These people in the Nazareth synagogue did not recognize discomfort as a blessing. And in that lack of recognition, They deprived themselves of the vision of where and who and why and for what they were being sent. Can we recognize that as Jesus, we are sent beyond? Beyond mere words into concrete action. Beyond mercy into justice. What might that mean? Beyond the narrow confines of our ethnic, social, racial, national group, out into a much broader world. Beyond comfort and security, some of the idols of modern consumer society, into painful incarnation for the sake of God's purposes, for God's world. You can come back to those notes and hopefully continue chewing on them under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But you see, the lie we are supposed to believe and live by in the current globalized consumer society, which is slowly consuming all of creation and our own imagination, is that things as they are, current reality, the status quo, is all we can expect. What is, that's the end of the story. Within this prevailing imaginary, there are insiders and outsiders. There are people who deserve the security and privileges that money, power, and race allow them, and people whose lives don't matter and can simply be discarded. There are first, second, third, fifth class citizens, even in the church. Now the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus' infuriating inclusion is that it need not be so. What we see is not the end of the story. Another story is being told. It was being told in that little synagogue in Nazareth, and it has been told, it was being told from the very beginning. Another world is possible, not because of human savvy, foreign aid, enlightened philosophy, scientific discovery, although all of these can make a contribution. Another world is possible because God's reign has already broken into history and into every last corner of creation. And under God's rule, there is space and grace for all, including that foreign widow, including the enemy general, including each and every one of us. Because of God's outrageous inclusion, we need not be bound by what is. We can, we are free to live according to what ought, even when that causes us discomfort. We can go beyond, in full confidence that God, the community of love, Creator, incarnate Lord, and wise Spirit, is already there, sent beyond. May our Creator grant us all the grace. May the Spirit grant us discernment. And may the risen Christ grant us courage to go beyond, even in the midst of discomfort. Amen.